So, you've been forewarned, right? I'm going to be getting more hyper. But others might be getting hyper today to help as well. We've had some voluntold use. So that was great. That's a new word for me. I like it. How do you spell that? Voluntold you? Yeah. Very good. Okay. Trying to think here. Where am I at? Okay. May want this way so you guys can see a little more. Let me ask a question before we get too far into things. Is what we've been saying, or what we've been doing together, is it making sense? Okay. And it's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, the song we just sang, right? Shine, Jesus, shine. Did you catch some of those words? Yeah? I mean, the work that God wants to do in our lives, setting us free, transforming us, shining on us, right? So we're going to go further this afternoon and this evening where we're talking about how it is that God begins to transform our lives to help us to stop being slaves to self and to be called children of God, and to be children of God, okay? So I hope and pray that it's going to make sense, it's going to get deeper, and we're going to hand out some papers for you for this section, which we'll be working on, but let's pray again first, okay? Father, thank you. Thank you for your incredible love. Thank you that we are yours. And we can come boldly to your throne of grace to find help in our times of need. Father, that Jesus Christ always lives to make intercession for us, that we are always being ministered to you by your angels. We are yours. We are free. We are loved. We have security. We have significance. We have assurance in Christ Jesus, and we praise you. Father, I ask that again you will flood this place with the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us and through each one of us, and may you draw us closer to you and in the process closer to each other, and empower us to then love the world around us for your glory. So shine. Shine on us and speak, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so got some things to hand out here. Sorry, we didn't want to do it too soon, but I want to get these to everybody. So any voluntolias who are coming to do this? So each person needs one. And the packet of three pages, you're not going to have time to read right now, so don't try to do that now. It's a resource for you to take and to wade through and to use over and over again, okay? And for some of you who think I'm crazy, it's a little bit of proof, okay? So you can, that I am crazy. Yes, no, it's proof that these are biblical teachings. These are anchored in the spirit of prophecy as well, that this is part of the larger big picture message that we as Seventh-day Adventist people should be transformed by, so that God can use us to love and bless the world around us. But you'll see one of the pages is a diagram, a car diagram. Now, if you looked at that and thought, no way, that's not a car, that's because I'm not an artist. So it looks like a bunch of geographic shapes, but that's okay. We're going to not only let you see it, but we're going to have it here. Okay, this is going to be a car, and this you're going to have the picture here. Now, if you were thinking through on biblical values or information here, I tried to find different names of vehicles in the Bible, but there weren't that many internal combustion engines back then. So you're a little bit limited. But in the book of Acts, we do hear that they were all together in one accord. So I want you to imagine that this is a Honda Accord, which we're going to use for the sake of illustration. So it seats five people. That'll be important, okay? My wife tried to set it up as a minivan, first of all, but we don't have a Voyager, all those things. We don't have Odyssey in the Bible, so we can't use that. So we're going to do the Accord. But what we're doing today is we're asking some of the deeper questions. Remember where we finished before lunch, if you can think back that far before calories impacted your life, okay, right? Remember, we were talking about being free, right? That God has put us in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, we have now become new creatures, right? The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. By the way, the one handout has many of these Bible verses there as well, okay? But this will be a resource. So the page, three pages is a resource, the picture we're going to work together on. If you want to cheat, go ahead and read some of the stuff if you have to, but otherwise you can wait and just take it as time, okay? Do what you want. But in Christ Jesus, we have now become new creatures, right? There's no more shame. We have peace with God. That's Romans 5. No more shame. Romans 8. Okay. We have been accepted in the Beloved, where we can now come boldly into the presence of God because of Christ. These are fantastic things, right? We don't need to have fear. Has everyone got everything? Are we missing something? Ah, there's more on the bottom. Look at that. Okay. Oh, the blue paper. Yeah, perfect. So all these promises that we have now are ours because of what God has done in Christ. Now, the reality is the way that we make it a reality for us is when we believe, right? The just live by faith, by believing what God has done. Now, here's the difference between biblical faith and New Age people. New Age people talk a lot about belief, right? Believe it and it is, and your belief makes it happen. That's false. We do not have the power to create things by our beliefs. When we believe, it's because God has already done it. We are believing it because it is true, and by believing it, it becomes true for us. Does that make sense? It's not about, oh, just believe this or imagine this or meditate or stare at your navel long enough. None of that. God has done it. It's true. When we believe it, it becomes true for us. Make sense? So all these things are here. But the problem is, even though God has done these things, all of us were born slaves, right? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have lived our lives enslaved to self. Do you remember those three things that self loves to do? Judge other people? Control other people? Seek the approval of other people. Which means if you're bald, no, whatever, okay. Have you felt all three of those things before? Have you felt enslaved by those things before? Yes. And how about shame? We've all experienced shame, where you feel like you have to hide and cover up, and we wear shields, or we keep people at arm's distance, we wear our masks, all those things. So we've lived that way this whole time. So our natural default is to think that way, right? Even though God has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. He's made us new. He's given us an inheritance. He's given us all these promises. He has saved us in Christ from the penalty of sin. Right? No more condemnation. You have passed from death to life. In Christ Jesus, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. These are verses from Colossians, okay? Loud and clear, right? God has done that. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. But the problem is, we still live in a sinful place, right? We are still connected to our flesh. You still have habits. You still think certain ways, right? We have these built-in things that have become part of our nature, our personalities even, are still slavery, still slave bound. So what we're talking about today now is how does God work in us to save us from the power of sin in our day-to-day life. Does that make sense? Now, eventually, when Jesus comes, something else happens. Remember that? The Bible says the Lord himself would descend with a shout and a voice, right? Trump of God, we all rise. And then what? Corinthians, this mortal put on immortality. At that point, God saves us from the presence of sin. Okay? So it's a complete work. In Christ, he saves us from the penalty of sin. Now, as we're alive, we're learning to walk and to live by faith, not by sight. He is in the process of saving us from the power of sin in our day-to-day life. Right? And eventually, at the second coming, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. No more. Right? O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your power? It is swallowed up in victory. Do you long for that day? Hallelujah. But right now, we're in the middle, right? We're in the middle where we've been slaves, we've lived as slaves, we think as slaves, we talk as slaves, we act as slaves, and yet we are children of God. And so this is the part where we talk about how do we allow God or by faith to enter into the work that God wants to do to set us free from the power of sin in our day-to-day life. Would you like that? Wouldn't it be awesome to be free of that? Yeah. Well, that's a battle. That's a war. And so we're going to talk about that. So remember, what's one of our differences? A slave feels he has no what? Choice. No choice. But as children of God, we have choice, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve, right? You have a choice. And so this comes to the very, it's very powerful and yet also simple. And we're going to act it out in different ways. And I hope it's going to make sense to you. This comes to where the Bible in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, tells us the real key here. And there are going to be a number of verses here we're going to use. Okay? And you're welcome to look them up as I go. But most of them are just going to kind of flow as we go. And that's why you have the other piece of paper there. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what does that say? So it says to present your life as a living sacrifice. Okay, there's a problem. What happened to most sacrifices? They're dead, right? Spilled their blood, they're gone. But no, in Christ Jesus, we're now new creatures, and because we have choice, we now present our lives as a living sacrifice. What is it that is put to death? Self, right? We choose to die daily in Christ, right? So we're allowing self to die, sacrificing. But it goes on there more than that. So present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. How is that? In Christ, not because of my performance. This is not white-knuckle willpower. Uh-uh. That's self, right? Self is willpower. And I will do it. I'll do it. Give me a go. Right? No. It doesn't work. We fail. But this is now we are surrendering ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And then it gives these words. Therefore, do not be conformed to the world. Now, what does that mean? What does conform mean? Go along with, I heard someone else say, take a shape. Okay. So if I take some water and I have a glass that looks like this and I pour the water in it, the water will conform to that shape, right? It'll fit in. Well, what's the world that we've used to fitting into? Slavery, right? Hey, we're about to lose something. Okay, Lord, keep the power on. So Scripture's saying, don't be conformed to the world. Don't keep living like what you're used to doing. No choice, filled with shame, judging people, controlling people, seeking approval from others. Don't be conformed to that, right? That's past. But be transformed. Now, what's the difference between conform and transform? Change. Well, I mean, conform, I change my shape, right? But the word transform is a different word altogether. Huh? A flip. Well, it's actually not even that. Oh, that's an interesting one. Okay, I hadn't thought of it that way. Okay, so conforming is something I can do, but transforming has to be someone else actually changing me. Okay? Butterfly! Ooh! Huh? Is to change. It literally means metamorphosis. Butterflies. You guys remember butterflies in nature? God was trying to say, hello, get the picture here. Right? Fat, little, hairy caterpillar chewing everything, moving around, whatever color it is, he goes into the chrysalis and metamorphosis, right? He looks nothing like what he went in, right? You cannot make a direct connection between the caterpillar that goes in and the butterfly or the moth that comes out. Completely different, right? That's the word, metamorphosis. That's what God's going to do in our lives. Isn't that beautiful? But how does it happen? But be transformed by renewing of our mind. Notice it doesn't say flesh, because this flesh doesn't leave here. Okay? But it's our minds. It's how we think. Because where were we thinking before? Slaves. No choice. No hope. No future. A victim. But now, as children of God, we now have a choice. You now have, the Bible says, the mind of whom? Mind of Christ. We can. Okay, so those are great verses. We know those. Okay, we could know those. But I want us to go a little bit deeper. Incredible stuff. So I thought we would have a visual here. Okay? This is a good picture of your mind. Now, some of you may not think you have this many parts, and this is not rocket brain surgery science, but this is a way to kind of think of things, okay? And so this will be a good time for our voluntoldias to come on up. Okay. And you can look at your... especially the one voluntoldia. The others volunteered, I think, but... come on up. Okay. Huh? I just need these three. Thank you. Thank you, though. But we may need a backup. Thank you very much. Okay. So if you're looking at your diagram, you will see the three seats in the back of your car. Okay. Now, people who study the mind... and some of the great materials are the Adventist doctor, Dr. Neil Nedley, has a huge, beautiful book, The Power of Positive Thinking, all those things. But it's based on Scripture. So I'm going to be bringing some of these things from his writings and some other writings as well. But so what we're going to do is, most people would consider that in our everything that makes us who we are, there are about four particular parts of your mind. You have what is called the will. Okay, and Ellen White writes a lot about that, the right action of the will. We're going to talk about that here, correct? What would be the will? The will is the ability to make a choice, right? Choosing. But, so I'm going to kind of act like the will here, but the rest of our mind and our experience is made up of, to make it as simple as possible, three particular parts, okay? We have... a part of us that is designed to keep us safe if there is danger. Okay? That is the fight or flight or the fear. Okay? And we have a volunteer who could act that way, right? Have you?
Do my best.
Okay. Have you ever felt terrified? Okay. And so. Okay. Okay. So now, this is a good thing. Yeah. if something bad is happening, this God is amazing. He's created us in such an amazing way. If something bad is happening, there's a part of our mind that sees the danger, recognizes it, and short circuits everything else and says, get out of there! Or stand and defend. It's actually a healthy thing in the right conditions. So we're going to invite you to be right in the middle here in the back seat, okay? And please feel free to be fearful whenever you like, okay? Right. Yeah, okay, good. Now, as you can just take a little moment here, a little further. Fear is a very good thing if there are two things happening. You need to understand, for fear to be valid, it needs to be present. The danger needs to be present, and it needs to be potent. In other words, it needs to have power. So, for example, do you have any particular phobias in life?
Yes, if I share it with you, then you're going to make me suffer for it.
And you're afraid of that, aren't you? Okay. All right, so, for example, my wife, since she's over there, she has been afraid of snakes all of her life. Now, if there were a rattlesnake here, is fear a good response? Because it is present, it is potent, and good lucky flu, it can't bite through your boots, so you're okay. So fear would be appropriate. Get out, right? Ah! And you'd move. That's okay. But if you're opening a book and you're reading a book and you're reading it to your children and you read the story of the snake that is there in the tree and you see that and you're afraid, that's not a healthy fear. It's present, but it's not alive. It's not potent, okay? So do you see the distinction between healthy fear and an unhealthy fear? Now the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given you a spirit of fear, this overwhelming sense of being afraid of all these things, right? But of power, love, and a sound mind. As we go forward, we'll be looking at the sound mind part, okay? So fear is here, okay? So we're going to imagine that. Now let me introduce some other folks here. Ladies first, right? Okay. The rest of us have... all of us in our minds, we also have our emotions, okay? Our ability to feel, to care for others, to love deeply. Very, very important, right? So I'm going to have you come over, pick a chair, whatever you like. Is it possible for emotions to ever become imbalanced? Where they can feel all sorts of things that they shouldn't feel? Have you ever done that before? Yeah? Like someone could even walk by and say, wow, you look nice today. Right? That's a nice comment. But some emotions could say, oh, that means I didn't look nice yesterday. Oh, right? And you can start to work up. Right? And emotion can kind of get out of control real quickly. These two ladies can be out of control very quickly. Right? Okay. Which then leads us to this other part of our mind, which is the logical, knowledge-based, okay, calm, collected, all right? This is where your knowledge is, where you know what's right and true. And that's a good thing, right? Nice-looking guy, nice, very good thing to have. Well, you can sit over here. Now, is it ever possible for knowledge to run crazy? I think, actually, the Bible talks about how knowledge can, what, puff up, right? I mean, sometimes knowledge can decide to fix the neighbor about all sorts of things instead of allowing God to fix us, right? Yeah, have you ever had that happen? Yeah? Yeah, okay. All right, so can you picture these three parts of your mind? Okay, you have fear, you have emotions, you have knowledge. These are all important. God has made us to be complete people. This is very important. The challenge is now, how to keep these appropriately in the back seat of the car, okay? So now imagine I'm driving the car. This is I'm the will. I am directing. And I'm going a certain place without lights. Welcome back. What's that do for the recording? I thought I saw you planning ahead. That was very wise. Thank you. Okay, so I'm going through life. Picture the car like my life, going through different circumstances, different situations. Someone says something that triggers from me a particular problem in my life. So let's say when I was growing up, my family of origin, I like to do things a little bit differently than my parents, sometimes slower. And if someone said, "Brian, you're lazy," it would trigger something in me. What's that? Anger. Where's anger showing up? Yeah. So if someone's, you know, as I'm going through life, all of a sudden somebody says something about lazy, it is very possible that the anger emotion, instead of just saying, "Ouch, that hurt," what's more likely is she's going to try to take over the car, right? So all of a sudden she's jumping up and pushes me out of the car, and now she's driving like a maniac, right? Have any of you seen drivers like that? Where emotions are just all in your face and going. They have no forethought, okay? There's logic is in the back seat and not getting much voice. So road rage, absolutely. This is where it comes from, right? So I lose control at that point. And when I lose control, what happens? Hurt people. So eventually I'm going to have to try to get her back in the back seat, right? Okay? So I can try to drive again. But now, let's say all of a sudden I see something fearful. Or I'm worrying about the future. Have you met anybody that worries? Okay, they didn't come because they're okay. All right. Well, that's a little close to home. Okay, but so all of a sudden something fearful happens, and what's going to happen? You're like trying to take over again. And so, boom, she's knocking. She's kicked me out. And now fear is driving. How does fear drive? Very slow? Or how about the other one? It's fight or flight. How does fight drive? Road rage again, right? Okay. And so you start tearing up people, hurting people. Now you can imagine, if fear is running the mouth, what is my mouth going to be doing to everyone around me? I'm going to be tearing people up, right? And because we've been raised as slaves and we think like that, the people that we're closest to, we know how to hurt them the best, don't we? We know what words cut them the deepest. And when we're afraid, when you're feeling the need to fight or flight, you will say horrible things. Isn't that true? So again, I've got to try to get her back in the back seat. They shouldn't get a vote, okay? But now here's the thing. Do Adventists struggle with fear? Fear of what? What? You said fear of the end times? Okay. Fear of the end times. Fear of being lost. Okay. I've recently thought of using this as a sermon, but I don't know if I'll do it because I'll probably get in trouble. But hey, we're going to try it here. I'm leaving you. It doesn't matter. I thought about having a sermon title called "The Most Influential Bible Verse for Adventists." What do you think that would be? Under 2,300 days in sanctuary be cleansed, or remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I mean, those are pretty influential verses, right? What do you think the most influential verse is for a lot of Adventists? If it were possible, even the very elect will be deceived. How many Adventists live in fear of being deceived? In fact, with so much fear that they're afraid to interact with other people. They're afraid to connect with others. They're afraid to fellowship with people outside of their little group. Does that happen? Is that a godly fear? No. No. The Bible teaches that if you're submitted your life to God, no one can take you out of God's hands. Right? The devil doesn't have the key. Christ does. You are in Christ. Now, being deceived means you will have chosen to not submit your life. Right? You have chosen to not allow him to work. But living in fear of being lost is actually denying the gospel. It is putting your feelings above God's word. And that is idolatry. Does that make sense? Please don't allow fear to run your life. But now what about this knowledge? Knowledge can sometimes get to a point where you become so overwhelmed with what you know that you don't even connect with the rest of your feelings. Right? What would that look like? What would it look like when you take over the wheel? Yeah, you'd probably just ask me, yeah. You'd say it makes more sense for me to scoot over, right? Okay. You're smart. You know everything. Okay. And we're on the Autobahn. We're just cruising. Yeah.
What? I don't need to listen to anybody else.
Yep. Don't need to listen. They're all stupid.
That's right.
Right. So, I mean, why bother? Because you're surrounded by idiots. Yeah. I mean, how did you learn all that?
Oh, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. They don't. Just be quiet. Eat your popcorn. Yeah. We will take you where you need to go. We know everything for you. In fact, we'll plan for you. Good. Okay. Are you on cruise control, or you like to gauge the best mileage at all times?
Well, see, I like to swerve back and forth a little bit.
Great. Just make them sick.
Enjoyable experience.
Yeah. And if you throw up, do it back there. Okay. All right. So most people would think this is actually good. That's where I was. So thanks for your help. That's where I was before our children died. You can sit down. It's okay. I had gotten hurt with a girlfriend before I went as a student missionary. And because my emotions were so hurt and wounded, I said to myself, never again will I allow someone to hurt me. And so I was shutting them down. Not only did you not get a vote, you were in the trunk. Okay? And as far as fear is concerned, no. My goal was to be the super logical, know everything. In fact, my value as an Adventist was what I knew. Sometimes we value our spirituality by our knowledge. Right? I'm very concerned sometimes that I travel around the world. It is possible that many Adventists have become the new Gnostics, that they think they know the special secret sauce, or they know the special verse, or they know the last couple things that are happening, and we focus on knowledge, and we lose our hearts. And that's where I was. I had decided I would shut down all of my feelings and just be super logical, intelligent, no highs, no lows, just get her done. Efficient, super male. But God loves us too much to leave us like that. He saved me. Remember our car accident? My wife nearly died. She was living in the emotional and the fear world, the shame, the abuse, all those things. The victim. She needed to be brought to a place where she chose to live. She didn't have to do that. She should have died. In fact, the doctors fully expected her to do that. But she fought and she said, I will not die. I want to live. She is an incredibly strong, focused. Yeah. Pick a word quick. Okay. So, but it's true. She wouldn't give up. She made a choice. She overcame, and she has fought over and over those things. But me, on the other hand, I was this super logical male, no highs, no lows, no emotions, no vote, no fear, just get her done. And so God, in His grace and His mercy, He allowed me to see everything, to be a completely impotent father, to have to hold my own children in my hands, my dead children, to have to see my little girl when the moment after I saw my wife, I turned my head back to see where she was sitting in the chair in the car, and the child restraint, the child seat had failed. The buckle that goes over the neck and holds there had broken off, and she was hanging out the back window by her neck. I can't explain to you what goes through the mind of a father when you see that. I don't even understand what happened for the next 15 seconds. All I knew was this unexplainable, uncontainable fear, a drive that said, I have to get there as fast as possible to save my daughter. I don't know what I did. The door was jammed. The windows were out. I don't know how I got there. I don't know if I dove through the window. I don't know if I ripped the door off, because the reality is the mind can do amazing things. Adrenaline can flow and boom, emotions take over. Stuff happens. I don't know what happened and how I got there. I can't remember. All I have is those 15 seconds of horror of not getting there in time. And when I got there and held her, I was too late. And then I had to look for my son. He wasn't in the car. He'd been ejected. So I'm carrying my daughter looking for my son. God ripped me wide open. There was no way I could leave the emotions in the trunk. He broke me. He saved me from a life of nothingness, of just logical knowledge. He ripped me to pieces so that in His grace, He could then heal me. And the same has happened with Penny, but in different ways. And so what happens here is in our slavery to self, many of us will have a predominant part of our mind that takes over. Have you noticed that? You know, with some people can get overly emotional and everyone around is like, ay, 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 put a Kleenex somewhere, you know, or, you know, but they're just out of control, which means they're losing their ability to choose. Does that make sense? Or others can be absolutely consumed with fear, even though they might use the word concerned. Or, I wonder. Right? Fear takes many shapes. Fear can be regretting and fearing from the past. It can be fearing, what do I do about now? And it can always be fearing about what's going to come in the future. Right? But do you remember our three solid principle verses? God is a God of love, right? He's drawing all of us to Himself. He has a plan for us. What does that plan mean when it comes to fear? We don't need to fear, because He's in control, right? So some people are literally, they're experiencing physical problems now, psychosomatic. Many of our illnesses are connected to one of these three things being out of whack. And you can go as deep as you want in the science and studies of these things. Dr. Neil Nedley is very helpful. Depression, power of the mind, where it's going. I'm going to show you some other principles as well. And even if we allow our knowledge to overtake, what else happens when knowledge takes over? Pride, huge, yes. What else? Hallelujah. What's that? Self-sufficiency. So even the very word sounds a little bit problematic, doesn't it? Self-sufficiency. Okay? So you on battery mode over there? Okay. Now, do we want to pause a moment, or will this come back, or keep talking? All right. Okay. So, self-sufficiency. The very description here is self, right? That means that I'm going to be trusting what I believe to be true and all those things. There's another thing that dies in our relationship with other people, having to do with pride and self-sufficiency. What's that? Yeah, love, for sure, because I'm focused on who? Self, which, by the way, would be all these, right? If my emotions are out of control, I'm focused on whom? Self. If I'm fearing all these things out of control, I'm self, right? But there's another very powerful word. Maybe I should share that in a story. Okay, so I want to say thank you. You guys, thank you for these volunteers. You guys, okay. Appreciate your help. It wasn't too painful, was it? No. Thanks. Thank you. Okay. There's a lot of ways we go with this, and so I'll just kind of see where God wants us to go here. But one of the things that changes when this focus takes over and it's on ourselves is we lose our ability to care for others, right? Now, you said the word love, which is a huge word, but there's also one other very powerful word. And let me illustrate that with something that happened in our own life. After the car accident, after many months, and my wife and I were becoming somewhat normal, okay? Let's pause just. I have a question for you. If we are recording it, that's still working because of your battery? Okay. At some point, do we? Yeah, good. Okay. In the months that followed the accident, eventually, as we were allowing God to love us, as God was beginning to change the way we were seeing ourselves and trying to put things back where they should be in our minds and our lives, something amazing happened. One day, we were sitting in our living room, just the two of us, because the house is empty otherwise. And we're sitting there and we're eating. We were sitting there having worship. So Penny's over in a chair having worship. I'm over in a different chair kind of having devotions. We're at the point now where you could think and kind of function again. It probably was well over a year, maybe actually a year and a half after the accident. And all of a sudden, Penny picked her head up from what she was doing. And she looked at me. It's kind of one of those looks that said, you should focus now. I'm going to say something important, which sometimes a lot of men miss. But she looked at me and said, we should pray for Susan Smith. That's all she said. Now, that may not mean anything to you because it's been a while. But you may have heard the story. Susan Smith was the name of a woman who had, in Wisconsin, I believe, she had taken her children, strapped them into car seats, pushed the car into a lake, stood back and watched the car go underwater and watched until the bubbles stopped coming up. And then she went to a payphone and called the car in missing so that the police would go looking for 2 or 3 days trying to find the car until finally they came back to the lake and found it there. Susan Smith was in prison for murdering her children. And my wife said, we should pray for Susan Smith. My first thought was, what are you going to pray? Pray that she burns a really long time? What do you mean? I mean, here's a woman that's murdered her children, and you've buried your children. You still have nightmares waking up in the middle of the night that your babies are cold and they can't move. And you want to pray for a woman who cold blood, premeditated, murdered her children. What are you talking about? Can any of you relate with my confusion? And I looked at Penny, and she said, Susan Smith must have been hurting really badly to think that was the best thing she could do for her kids. That was the heart of God, right? Here is a mother who's lost her babies, somehow or another experiencing enough love for another person, the word is called empathy, right? Not sympathy, but empathy, where she realized that Susan Smith must have been an absolutely out of control pain, that she couldn't think any other way, but that was the best thing for her children. She gave her the absolute greatest possible picture of hope in her life. She had the heart of God for Susan Smith. Amazing, isn't it? That's what happens when God begins to transform our lives. Okay, so how do we do this? Can any of you identify with your back seat taken over? Yeah? Just for the fun of it, are there any of you that identify with particular parts that I haven't explained as well? Is there anyone that identifies with the knowledge taking over? That's brave enough to share anything. Yeah, on the back, okay. How does that usually work out? Do you feel comfortable sharing? Life is very calm, yeah. Yeah, well, no highs, no lows, right? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Right. Right. So that's called an addiction. No, it's not a separate thing. Addictions are what we use to cover up our pain. Addictions are where we go to try to make ourselves feel good. Okay? And that's going to be a really important thing we're going to talk more about. So thank you for bringing that up. No highs, no lows. Well, God wants us to be complete people, right? He gave us emotions. He gave us the ability to feel joy and pain. And he wants to be the God of all of those, not just not able to feel. Because if you shut down your emotions, you also shut down love, right? Okay, can any of you identify more with the fear just out of control at times? What is that like? Oh, I see your hand. Oh. What does that kind of work out like? What's it feel like? Okay. Well, that's a great way of describing it. Everybody heard that. You make decisions based upon your fears, and because of that, you don't truly live. Now, one of those areas is an incredibly important subject, which we don't like to talk about. But one of those fears is, if I'm afraid someone's not going to accept me, or if I'm afraid that I'm losing control. I mean, to fear is to believe that I don't have myself safe, right? There's a word for that. It's called boundaries. Okay, boundaries. You guys know what boundaries are? Fantastic book. Maybe I'll put a list of different books over here on the glass there. But Cloud and Townsend wrote the book Boundaries, and it's boundaries in marriage, boundaries in people and parenting, all these different things. But a boundary, another book is called Margins by Dr. Swenson, and even Dr. Neil Nedley's work talks about having healthy boundaries. Let me just explain it briefly. A boundary is what keeps me in and keeps you out, right? One of your most obvious boundaries is your skin. The skin is what makes me and not you, right? I don't just fall out everywhere. I'm inside my skin. Now, what happens when I get cut? I bleed. What's the blood do? Almost immediately. It clots. Why? To protect me, to keep me in, and to keep what out? Germs, right? So if I have an open wound, or if I eat certain things, right, there's certain processes where I can get stuff in that can make me sick. But a boundary is meant to keep me well, right? Now we see that physically, okay? And that's why marriage is such a close, I mean, that's why the Bible literally says you become one, because the bodies join, okay? And I'm not just talking sex here. It's much more than that. You become one. It's not just a recreational activity. That is the one of the biggest lies going on in our young people today. I mean, you're literally two lives are entering into each other. You become one. And that's a beautiful thing in the context and the safety and security of a godly marriage. But if it's not in that, it can be so destructive, right? But we see that physically, but what about emotionally? To have emotional boundaries, the ability to say yes or no, and to not allow people to overrun us. Some people that are being driven by fear are afraid to set a boundary because they're afraid people will stop giving them what they want or loving them or whatever. But that's not love. Love has boundaries. Even God's love has boundaries, right? Okay? God's love has boundaries. God is, unfortunately, there is a movement nowadays to have everyone talk about how Jesus loves me, all these things, and we treat Jesus like he's some bimbo that has no boundaries. Does that make sense? I mean, you can just do whatever you jolly well please and keep coming back to Jesus. Well, no, the Bible says you reap what you sow. If you sow to corruption, you reap corruption, right? It is possible to be a slave, be set free as a slave, and go back to being a slave, right? Even though you're a child of God, it is still possible to turn your back and to deny what God has done. That is possible. And God has boundaries. Is this making sense so far? So a healthy boundary is to not allow someone to keep doing things that are going to hurt me over and over again. That's not love. Love says, please stop. Please don't do this to me. And if they do continue to do things, there are consequences. You do things to protect yourself. Okay? What is the golden commandment? I don't know if you guys have the one up here. Do unto others before they do it to you. That's maybe an American one. But, okay, well, no, it's not that. So it's what? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Okay, great idea. Are there any healthy boundaries in that? Can you think about that? Well, how about there's another one here. How about Jesus when he's asked what's the greatest commandment? What's he say? So love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, right? I'm just kind of these backseat guys, right? All of it. Love him with all of that. And what? Your neighbor as yourself? You're supposed to love yourself? In a healthy way, yes. You're supposed to care for your need, care for yourself, right? You cannot love someone else any more than what you actually love yourself. Is this making any sense? We don't talk about this very much, but it's a serious thing. If I don't have a healthy sense of a boundary for myself, I will let people walk all over me. Give and give and give until I do what? Burn out. And when I burn out, then I get angry and resentful, and I begin to attack people. Okay? Have you experienced any of this in your churches? Where someone just gives and gives and gives until they can't give anymore, and then all of a sudden, that's not healthy. It's not healthy on either side. The person themselves needs to say, I can't do this much. This is my limit. It is okay to have limits. We need to have limits. All right? And please understand, workaholism is just as addictive as alcoholism in the families that have it. Statistics say it over and over again. So someone, even if it's working for the church, workaholism has the same levels of insecurity, shame, and brokenness in their family as someone who is an alcoholic. It's a serious thing. And yet we're taught, right? Adventists, we teach the health message. What is that? New start, right? What are some of those things in balance? Proper nutrition, proper exercise, water, sunshine, temperance, abstaining from things that hurt us, rest, and trust in God, right? All of those are boundary kind of things. We need rest. Do you realize that science is now proving almost every one of those things that we've had for more than 150 years? Science is now bringing those right to the forefront. There are people, psychologists, teaching the importance of Sabbath, of rest, having 8 hours of sleep, all the things that we've known, but for some reason we've pushed them away, or we've put them into our slavery thinking instead of our liberated sons of God thinking. Is this making sense? So the boundaries are very important. Okay. So let's get to our paper now. So you've seen what those descriptions are. So how do we live this life? The first step, and it's an acronym, so it's there for you guys. You can fill it out. So the process is, I'm going to make a choice. The will, your life, my life, we make a choice to submit ourselves, to confess our needs. So the C stands for confess. And you could probably even put in repentance as well, even though they are different if you read Steps to Christ. But the point is, I confess that I can't do it on my own. Okay? This is incredibly important. Most of us live our lives trying to do things on our own as long as possible. All of us are stubborn in different ways, right? We will fight and fight and fight. But confession is when we finally come to the place where we acknowledge that we can't do it. So C is to confess, okay? The A stands for accepting. This is where we need to accept what God has done in Christ. So the truths that we've been talking about, choose to believe them. Okay, this is the belief step. Very, very important. So you confess your need. You confess you can't do it. You accept what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And then you are. R is an additional level. It's called ratify. Ratify. Do you guys use that word much up here? It's a legal term. Okay, so what does it mean? Ratify. To confirm, right? So kind of we can make, in a sense, you could say it's making these things ours. Okay? Make them yours. Huh? Own it. Exactly. Thank you. So when you own these truths, not just because some bald guy from the United States came up and talked about this and put you in a book. No. But you own these truths. You look at them. You hear these words of truth from Scripture, and you make them yours, okay? Now, there's going to be a lot more to this part, so we'll come back to it. But this part of ratify is where the war is, okay? That's where we're replacing the lies that the enemy has given to us over and over and over again, okay? So then I've got what? Confess, accept, ratify, and then S. Submit my will to whom? To God. What does that mean? In my car here. I scoot over right here and let the Spirit of God guide me. I submit. Now the truth is, even when I think I'm driving, I'm not. Ellen White is very clear. Every single person is under the direction of one of two things, right? You are either under the direction of the Spirit of God, or you're under the direction of the Spirit of Satan or self, okay? That's a pretty serious statement. So even when we think we're in control, we're not, okay? You're being driven by other things, whether it's an addiction or who knows what else. Something else is taking over. So this act of submission is incredible. This is where you choose on a day-to-day basis to submit yourself to God, moment by moment, right? Paul says, I die daily. Well, I would suggest you do moment by moment to surrender your heart and to submit and to let the Spirit of God guide your life, which means these all stay in healthy relationships then. So is that making sense so far? Confess, accept, ratify, submit. This is how we begin the journey of life. Right? Okay, so we're now in a car journey and we're moving. You're going from thing to thing, place to place, different circumstances happen. You are submitted to God and He's guiding your life. That's a beautiful way to live, isn't it? I hope and I pray that you have each tasted moments of this beautiful situation where fear is in its control, where emotions are appropriate, where you can feel joy and peace and kindness and goodness, and where your mind is under the submission and the control of your will, surrendered to God, and so you're no longer being a prideful, boastful know-it-all, trying to fix everyone around you because you obviously are God for the world, right? To have those things in control where you can pull from your knowledge that God has given you and you can bless if someone asks you, why is it you do this or why? Give me a reason for the hope that's within you, then you can express that. But you're not trying to change everyone else because it's not your job. According to John, the Holy Spirit does what? He guides us into all truth, right? He's the one who brings conviction to other people. Not Brian. It's not my job. In fact, when I take over the role of the Spirit and try to convict other people, I am in danger. Right? When I try to tell someone what I think they need to know, I have subverted the role of the Holy Spirit in their life. It's a very dangerous place to be. So imagine the beauty then of following the guidance of the Spirit, where all these are in check and appropriate, and your life begins to flourish. Wouldn't you like that? Now, before we go on, let's talk about the ratify part, because it's a big thing. Romans 12, 1 and 2, remember we talked about you not conform to the world, but be transformed by renewing our mind. Well, this is where ratifying comes in. Our mind, when we've been slaves, when you've been beat down, when you've been abused, when you've been broken, when you've been in grief, your mind has taken on all these other lies. Okay? Now, I had thought we would use these sticky notes and put them up there, but the wetness is such that they fall. But what are some of the lies that people embrace in their hearts as slaves? What are some of the voices you've heard or some of the words or phrases? Just start shooting them out. Doubt, absolutely. Huh? You're not worth anything, absolutely. What else? I can do it myself. Get out of the way, yeah. What else? I did it my way. Yes, right? Okay. What else? You're hopeless, right? You'll never measure up. I can't. Nobody loves me. You're stupid. You're a loser. Why bother? Absolutely. By the way, apathy is actually the opposite of love, not hate. The opposite of love is not hate. It's apathy. Be very concerned when that one grows. Nobody cares. What else? It doesn't matter. I'll never measure up. You're a failure. Why bother? What else? You're lost anyway. What other voice? Have you heard these voices? Huh? What difference is it going to make? Hasn't worked before. Why bother now? Right? Huh? Who cares? Wow. Yeah. It would be better if I wasn't here, if I wasn't around. Those are strong words. Right? Have you heard voices like that in your head before? Have you heard those thoughts? Yes. For many of us, we probably have those sentences running over and over in our mind every day. If you make a mistake, the first thought is, what a foul up. I am such a loser. Right? Yeah, okay, yeah. Oh, let's talk about that one. Okay. So this is called the cycle, okay? This is called the cycle of addiction and the cycle of shame. All right? So let's say I have an addiction. We all have addictions. Addictions are anything that we use to try to prop ourselves up and make us feel good. It can be a substance, it can be food, it can be a thought, it can be a book, it can be an activity, whatever it is. It's something that we use to try to make ourselves feel good. Does that make sense? So when you've had a bad day or something goes wrong, you're going to want to go somewhere to help yourself feel good. For some people, that may be food. For some people, that may be pornography. For some people, that may be looking for someone who's weaker than you are so you can push them down, so you can make yourself feel stronger. Okay? Lots and lots of different addictions. So here's what happens. Let's say I'm struggling with one of those things, and I know it, and I go to a fantastic retreat like this. I hear a wonderful speaker who tells me about how God can give me power to fight this addiction. And I hear that and I think, oh yes, of course, I can do that. I want that. And I make a promise to God, I'll never do it again. Have you ever done that before? Right. I believe Ellen White calls those promises like ropes of sand. Okay, right? Whew. Which are not very effective. But you make the promise, I'll never do it again, right? You've been convicted, emotions have been touched, the powerful speaker, whatever it may be, and you're strong, and you say, I'll never do it again, and everything's okay for a little while. Okay, maybe till you get home, or maybe until life gets just enough out of balance, okay, where you enter what addicts consider to be the danger zone, HALT, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Okay? When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired, that's when you're probably going to be going back to your addiction. And so you're strong, you make your promise, you're good before God. Now remember, if you're thinking of a slave, if you're thinking your worth is in your performance, do you see how dangerous this cycle is? Because you're good now, you've made your promise, you're good with God, and you can even go home and tell your neighbors how I've done this and I've done that, and you compare yourself with others because it makes you feel even better. And you do this for a while until life gets busy enough, something happens, you're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired, you're out of balance, whatever it is, something changes, and what happens? I could do it this one time. It's okay, right? I can stop anytime I want, whatever the language may be. And then all of a sudden, what happens? I fall, right? And when you fall, how do you feel when you're finished with that? Oh, I'm such a loser, right? Hopeless. Why did I even make a promise? How do I ever expect to get any better? And you just, all the way to the bottom, right? And you'll wallow around in the mud, right? Over and over again. Until maybe someone says, hey, Brian, I heard you weren't feeling so well. Come to this great meeting. There's a fantastic speaker. He's just come in from Ooga Booga World, whatever. And, come and hear him. And sure enough, you hear this powerful story of someone else's life. And maybe there's hope for me. And you get back up to the top. It's like, I'll never do it again. Can you see this happening? Over and over and over again. Where it stops, nobody knows. That's the shame addiction cycle. Failure, repentance, failure, repent. Is that a victorious way to live? No. That is not the life that Jesus died for to give us. It is for freedom that you've been set free, according to Galatians 4. It is for freedom from these cycles, these lies, these addictions. God wants to do a powerful work in all of us, but not based on our ropes of sand, but based in his power. So, ratifying is when we choose to replace the lies in our brains. over and over again to when you feel worthless to take out that piece of paper, the set of three, some of those Bible verses or whatever it is, to choose to stand up and say to yourself if you have to, I am a child of God. I have been bought with a price, right? I am loved. I am cared for. Your feelings may be yelling in the back saying, oh no, you're worthless. You're a piece of trash. That's when you stand up and you ratify God's word over what they say. My wife, because of the abuse in her life and the years and years of the things that happened, she had to many times stand and read a sheet of paper to herself. I, Penny Gallant, am loved. I am cared for. I am a person of value. She had to ratify and make these truths, these biblical truths, she had to make them her own. And it took a long time. And even there are times now where we'll go back and we'll, each of us, we have our own little sheet that we've made up. But some of these Bible verses we've put here for you in that handout to help you go through and to start to find out where your significance is, where your security is in Christ. Remember, we are not slaves. Your value is not based on your performance. God's love for you is not based upon how well you're performing at that given day. You have been fully accepted in the Beloved. You are now a child of God. You don't work for love. You work from love. The people that are studying shame right now, non-Christian, I mean, they're Christian, but non-Adventist folks that are studying shame, they have found that the greatest thing to deal with shame, and the only way people can come out of it and to be whole people, is they must know without a doubt that they are worthy of love and acceptance. Because if you're not worthy of love and acceptance, you will constantly try to hustle for your worth. You'll try to prove it to everyone all around you. But when we know who we are in Christ Jesus, then you have love, you have acceptance, not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done in Christ Jesus for us. Then, with that, we live from that. Yes, sir. Has boundaries? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Right.
So many times, that's the question popped in my mind. Is it too late?
Right.
You said it was a boundary. How do we know when we cross the boundary? How do we know that? What is, like,
right.
We never addressed that
issue. Nope. Good. And I thank you for bringing it back up. Because we're going there. Okay. Okay, the question is, with God's love having boundaries, how does that play into this cycle of shame and addiction over and over again? Is that boundary something that we're going to break by the number of sins? Would that be a way of saying it in a different way? Okay. Well, remember now, the boundary of God's love is he's going to do whatever it takes to bring us to a place where we have been set free from the lies. So he's going to burn up those lies with truth. But the way he views our addiction is a little bit different than what we do. Remember, my addictions are things that I'm doing to try to make myself feel better, feel good, right? God's goal is that I become filled with all the fullness of God's love, so that I no longer need to go there. Right? That makes sense? Okay, so imagine this. Do you believe or do you agree that God knows more than we do? Okay. Do you believe that God sees more than we see? Okay, he's omniscient, omnipotent, right? Omnipresent. Do you believe that it's possible that God sees time differently than we do? Okay, absolutely, I hear a vote. Okay. Now, how do we see time? if you were to pick a dimension. Now, we can look back, right? Hindsight's 20/20, we say. You learn great looking back. We can look forward, but we actually don't have a clue what's coming, right? So for us, time would be linear. So in a sense, you know, like just two dimensions, right? But actually just one dimension, really. But the reality for us is we can only go forward, right? We can't go backwards. So we're locked in a forward progress. Is it possible that God might see time differently than we do? Is it possible that he could see time in three dimensions? Okay. Okay. Okay, so imagine him seeing. Is it possible that God could see your life or my life like we're looking at this marker? That, you think that's reasonable? So he sees all that. What's that? Yeah, past, present, and future. Right. So what that means here is, let's say this is my life. My life that God sees, start, finish, and then, of course, eternity, right? But he looks at my life, and he sees that Brian is going to fail, pick a number, 23,246 times, okay? Okay? And whatever that number was, okay? So that he can see that I'm going to go to these broken cisterns, these broken wells, to try to find my love and assurance and acceptance before I finally believe what he says. Is that possible? So he knows at some point I'm going to eventually believe these things and I'm going to no longer want the raw sewage of my habits, right? Is that possible? So as he's doing the work in me, as the Spirit of God is in my life, transforming, working, guiding me, he knows that I'm going to fail. I'm going to go back to these things over and over again for a certain amount of time before finally his love breaks through, sets me free, and I look at that and say, ugh, garbage. I desire life. Is that possible? Okay, so whatever that number was, 23,246, okay. So here I am. Just made my promise. I'll never do it again. There goes another one. And I'm sitting down here thinking, oh no, I'm worthless. I'm hopeless. What's God saying? God's counting down, right? Does that make sense? Where he's like, okay, he's one step closer to where he finally pictures and understands my love. Isn't that an awesome way of thinking about it? I mean, here I am. I'm going back to the stuff that I have thought will give me meaning. It never does, right? Our addictions never give us meaning. They actually drain us. And God knows that. And so each time that I fail, it's his love that picks me back up. It's his mercy. It's his grace. It's the Spirit of God rejuvenating in us as we submit, right? As we choose to be his, then he does more work in our life. And he gets closer and closer. So instead of thinking, oh, such a failure, we need to go on to the next word in our list. Okay? So we've talked about confess, accept, ratify, where you're making these truths yours, and then submit. So I do that. I submit. But then what happens? Life gets going. Something happens. Addiction, beautiful woman, crazy thought, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, something happens, and I kick the Spirit of God out, and I, woohoo, I'm gone, right? Off the road I go. Crash. God slows me down. He's got barricades. He's got ways to make sure I get attention. Now I need to do what? I need to grab my map. Okay, that's the M-A-P, M-A-P-S, the next word. So when we've gone off course, these are all going to be re. The M is remind yourself who you are. Your sin did not surprise God. Okay? Your sin is natural in the sense of slaves acting like they have been before. It's not a surprise for God. But we need to remind ourselves that we are not slaves to sin. We are children of God. This is huge. So when you've fallen and you're in the mud and the devil wants to kick you and make you feel worthless, it is a lie. You're not worthless. You are a child of God still. You may still be struggling with sin because the Spirit of God is still fighting the battle to have power over the sin, right? Remember? Step one, Jesus Christ saved us from the penalty of sin. Right now, we're in the journey where the Spirit of God is fighting to overcome the power of sin in our life. So it's a battle where we keep going back to our old ways of thinking. But when you fail, you don't give up. You don't sit there and wallow in your self-pity. That should give us a clue. Self-pity. Forget it. Pick your head up. You are no longer in shame. You have been accepted in the Beloved. Yes, you've made a mistake. Yes, you've gone back to those lies. But you haven't lost your position in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So you remind yourself who you are. Okay? Then you have an A. You reassess. This is incredibly important. Okay? Reassess means you look at yourself, what got you here? Okay? Ellen White doesn't use these exact words. She uses a different word. She says it's called the science of salvation. Okay? The process by which the Spirit of God is changing us is called the science of salvation. Pause for a moment and unpack that phrase. What do scientists do? They search. What else do they do? Experiment. Okay, what's an experiment look like? Let's imagine we're in a chemist and I'm experimenting. What happens? I'm going to mix a few things together, this and that, boom! That didn't work, right? Does the scientist say, I'm such a failure, I'll never get better? Do they do that? No. Oh, some of them might. So, depends how close the blast was to their face, right? But no. But no, a scientist looks at that, and what? You learn from it, yes. You assess, you reassess, okay, what happened? What led to this explosion? What led to this breakdown? So when you fail, and we fail in the addictions, and we're on the ground, get back up. You're not a slave. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies, right? You've been bought with a price, so get back up, but you remind yourself who you are, and then you reassess, you look at what caused that to happen. In other words, I look at my life and I find out where has my life gone out of balance. The battle is balance. Because when we're out of balance, it's just a question of time before something breaks. Okay? So I assess and I look at my life. Where have I allowed myself to get out of kilter? You know, maybe it was the fact that I've been working too much, getting not enough sleep, and eventually something happens, right? Maybe it's because I haven't been maintaining healthy boundaries or good relationships with my children or with my wife. There's reasons for why we go back to those broken cisterns. It's because something has happened. And so with the Spirit of God now guiding us, you assess what happened. And I can tell you, and Ellen White says this in Steps to Christ, it is not a fast thing that brings someone to the very bottom. It's a process. And there's certain things. And as we submit over and over and over again, the Spirit of God guides us. But when you fail, that's the moment when you have the chance to learn the most. The devil wants you to be locked in shame. Because when shame is in control, you're not thinking, you're not reasoning. Shame hijacks your ability to choose. When fear and shame take over, because what are you afraid of? I've done this. I'm afraid that I have reached 491. Have you been wondering about that? Have you ever asked the question, how many times can I sin? Have you done the Peter thing? Right? Okay. How many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times. Okay, yeah, I'm pretty generous. And what's Jesus say? 70 times 7. Now, being a math guy, that immediately becomes a 490, right? Well, have I failed 490 times? Uh-oh. It's too many? No. That wasn't the point there. It's about us forgiving over and over again, right? When we fail, do not allow shame to lie to you. Your position is still in Christ. You are a child of God. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are empowered. Abraham Lincoln made this statement. He says, I'm not so concerned that you've fallen, but that you rise. Right? The book of Proverbs says, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up, right? Whereas the unrighteous, they don't get back up. The point is, when we fail, stand up. Remind yourself who you are in Christ. Reassess, figure out what brought you there. And then P is replay. Replay God's truth over and over into your mind. The truth is, brothers and sisters, some of us have had decades of lies playing in our heads. It's going to take time for God's truth to overrun those tapes. And so you need to fill your mind. Give you a fantastic resource. If any of you guys do Audible, Audible is an Amazon company where you can fill your phones with Audible books. There's a book called In Christ I Am. I forget the author's name, but you can look it up. In Christ I Am, and it literally is only Scripture, alphabetized with who we are in Christ. Promise after promise after promise. We listen to it over and over again. We put it on, we'll go to bed with it just playing in our minds over and over again. Replay the truth of what God has said. That's where in the Old Testament, right? They were told to put the things on their doorposts, put them on their forehead. In other words, seal your mind with truth. Lock it in, because the world is going to tell you that you are garbage. The world says your value is only what you do. The world wants to destroy you, and the God of this world wants to deceive you. But God wants to set you free. He has set you free. He has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in Christ Jesus. So you replay those truths over and over again, and S is what? Resubmit. Do it again. Okay. So the boundary? The boundary is not a number of how many times you sin. The boundary is whether or not your heart desires God to work in your life. And the very fact that we're worried about having eclipsed a certain number means that we want God to keep working, right? So think of it like this. Think of it like a dilapidated, broken-down building on your block, in your street. Absolutely, the owners of that building before have allowed it to go to trash. There's overrun things. Things are falling off. Rotten, broken wood infested with all kinds of varmints and just an absolute blight on your neighborhood. Okay? And then a new owner buys it. And that new owner begins to renovate. Now, you might see some fast changes when he mows the lawn, but some of the work inside that house you might not see for a while until it comes outside. But it's owned by a new owner, and they are renovating that house. Our lives are just like that. When we submit, when we confess and we accept and we ratify, make these truths ours, and we submit ourselves to Christ, the Holy Spirit begins a work in our life. He is the one who begins to change us. Not me and my willpower or self-pity or whatever else. It's no longer that. For me to live now is Christ. To die is gain, right? So as I allow this process to happen, where I get out of this seat and I let the Spirit of God lead me, then powerful things begin to happen. As I'm filling my life, because I have a choice, remember? I have a choice what I listen to. You have a choice what you watch. You have a choice what you put into your mind. And here is the rock solid reality of all science about the brain, and that is what you think is what you'll do. Right? The Bible said a long time ago, as a man thinks, so is he. Science is verifying this loud and clear. You will not act any differently than your beliefs. Okay? What you believe to be true will eventually come out into your actions, which is why it is so dangerous when we believe lies about God, because we'll act that way. Okay? So these are incredibly important truths. As we fill our mind, as we allow the transformation of our mind, God begins to do amazing things. Okay, so let's go to the next step. Okay? Another powerful verse. I don't have this one completely memorized in all of its beautiful intricacies, so open your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Okay? And then we'll work on taking a break. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Powerful stuff. And by the way, I'm hoping and praying that as you're hearing these things come together, I hope you're realizing that this is what Paul was trying to teach throughout all of his letters and all the different intricacies. And I pray that you will begin to fill your life with Scripture. And I invite you, like I said, read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 every week of your life. Read Romans chapter 8 every week. Romans chapter 8 is phenomenal. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Isn't that beautiful? The only thing that takes you on, you or me out of here is if we say, if we persistently say, I don't want to be part of this. That doesn't mean just falling to a temptation. That means a persistent, willful, I don't want it. Okay? But here's the battle. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we're all still in skin, right? We do not war according to the flesh. And we'll possibly talk about that a little bit later. There's four types of fighting, so we can talk about that, maybe. Okay, we do not war according to flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So what are the strongholds? Addictions, right? Or any of these guys trying to take over our driver's seat? Whether it's our out-of-control fear, out-of-control emotions, or our big, fat, heady pride and knowledge and all those things, okay? Those are different strongholds. And by the way, your enemy is never a person, okay? Never a person. It's something else behind. So that's in Ephesians chapter 6, okay? So, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What are some high things that might be exalting itself against the knowledge of God? Huh? The jerk, yeah? Did I hear pride? Science, absolutely. Yeah. Someone uplifting science beyond where God is. Okay. Intellectual arrogance, yes. Or how about this one over here? Little feelings here. Have you ever had people who believe their emotions more than what the Bible says? Because they can feel it, right? You've got to realize they don't get a vote. Kick them to the back seat, okay? You make a choice based on truth. Okay, casting down arguments and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this last part is so amazing. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? What does that mean? Every thought. Now, if you can hear those verses in a legalistic perspective and you can go nuts. You can say, I got to capture every thought. No, how can I do that? Oh, it's more. My list just got that much bigger. No. Remember? Your value is not your performance. You're not a slave. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. And now because of that, to realize that our minds now are being transformed and we capture thoughts. So just because a thought pops into my head and says, Brian, you're worthless, what am I going to do? Amen. Yes. Exactly. Yes. The moment that thought comes in, you capture that thought, throw it in prison, and proclaim truth. Thank you for doing that. Right? So it's not just say, that's a bad thought. But no, speak the truth. You say, I renounce the lie that I'm worthless, and I affirm the fact that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I am the apple of God's eye. That's how you capture thoughts. That's going to war in your mind. And those thoughts can come and they can go. And even if, talk about boundaries. What happens when someone says, oh, you're worthless pile of something? Right? If you've been abused, you think that's completely normal, right? My wife, it was very difficult as we were growing in our marriage and all of us together. Why hold a boundary? Because when you're abused, your boundaries were broken. You didn't have any right to say, stop, don't do this to me, because they abused you. And it becomes normal in your thinking. But no, as you are maturing, as you're walking in this path of life, as you're finding freedom, when someone says to you, you're this or you're that, you can capture that thought and make it obey Christ. I am not worthless. I am not hopeless. I am a child of God. I am redeemed. I have passed from the darkness into light. I am salt. I am light. You need to start learning these verses over and over and over again. And that's why I gave you a whole list of powerful things. Inside that list of verses, study them. Make them your own. Because I don't know what lie you're used to hearing, but I know you've got them. Because the enemy is a liar. And the power of the lie is in the lie. All we have to do is speak truth, right? Do you have a memory verse about what the truth does in your life? It sets us free. That's what this warfare is about. Is when the lies come in, you capture them. And you make them obey what Jesus Christ says. And you stand as children of God. And that's what this journey is. You confess to begin the journey. You confess, you accept, you ratify, you submit your life, and you start a journey. And when something happens and you go off course, you grab the map. Okay? This is before GPS. Okay? You grab the map and you remind yourself who you are. That hasn't changed. Remember? God is not surprised by your failures. In fact, one author said, God expects you to fail more than you do. Because he knows what we are. He knows that we're but dust, right? He knows the brokenness that has happened. He knows the way that we've been pushed down for so long that we actually began to believe it. And it's going to take time to bring you back out over and over and over again. And so as we remind ourselves, as we reassess what got us there and learn, that's the key, is learn and begin to set in certain protective measures, okay? Simple stuff. I'll be vulnerable here, okay? It's okay. One of the things about living without shame is you can be open. There's nothing to hide, okay? My father, tragically, has been and is probably addicted to pornography. My stepfather. And when my brother and I were 10 or 12 years old, we found his stash. And it's devastating garbage, especially for developing minds. And so my brother and I both have had to consciously and repeatedly fight against that tendency. Because I don't want that in my life. I want to experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. That's my desire. I don't want to be a self-centered, manipulative person who views others as objects. That's death. I don't want it. I want life. But it's a battle. When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired, those things are there. We're living in a sex-saturated world, right? You cannot go anywhere without advertisements bombarding you, whatever it may be. They can sell anything with it. It's crazy. Some of the advertisements in the States, I've noticed, they don't even show the product. They just show a woman, and then they tell you what it's about. They know that most of the guys that are half drunk at that point, the prefrontal cortex is gone at that point anyway. So, but there's things that we can do. First of all, being completely open with my wife, so that she's praying and working with me and walking with me, not because of shame or anger, but we walk together. And so imagine walking down the street, holding each other's hands. We're in a mall. Simple things, okay? Simple things. I walk down the mall. We're sitting there having a date, and we walk close to a store that we have in the States called Victoria's Secrets. There are no secrets in there, okay? Just the simple thought of turning my head to the other side is a choice that I can make. To not sit there and dilly-dally and wonder about what size that is, or, oh, maybe you look good in that color. That's a lie. I would be trying to feed the wrong part of my life. But the choice to turn my head and go the other way, when my wife sees that, what do you think that says to her? What's that? Well, if my wife sees me oogling those fake women, photo brushed, but what happens if I turn my head the other way? Now what does she think? I'm saying I love you. That's right. I'm honoring her. And by the way, she might think to herself, hey, that's really good, honey. I can really help in that area later. Okay. Right? So, this is how it works. You're walking together. You're journeying together. You're open. There's no more shame. There's no more darkness. You are children of light. Walk in the light. It's a beautiful thing. But does that mean I won't fail? No. Does that mean when I fail, all of a sudden I'm no longer married? No. There's a commitment. There's a process, right? Now, if I were to wholeheartedly and consistently choose to say to my wife over and over again, I don't want you, I'm going this way, eventually she will let me go because I'm abusing and hurting and so forth, not based on the actions, but because my heart is no longer hers, right? And the same thing happens with God. If we choose repeatedly that we don't want to be with him, not the actions, not the addictions, because those are based on lies, but when we wholeheartedly choose, I don't want love, then eventually God will love us enough that he'll set us free to ourselves. But it won't be because I all of a sudden crossed 491 times of failing. Does that make sense? This is a journey. It's a journey that we walk over and over again. And this is a simple way of thinking about it, where you confess, you start this journey, you accept, you ratify, you submit, and you're on this journey with God. I have some pictures that I've had commissioned to be made by some church members. So when the power comes on, God willing, I'll show them to you. Maybe later this evening as we go deeper into this process, because what does it look like for us to walk and in a sense to drive with God? That gets really exciting. Imagine what kind of a life we would have as the Spirit of God guides us moment by moment, day by day. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Where our emotions, our fears, and our knowledge is appropriately in the back seat, and your will is making choices submitted to the Spirit of God. That's fantastic. Okay? But when we make the mistakes, remind, reassess, replay, and resubmit and start over again. Do those things make sense? Okay, I want to pause and ask, are there any questions? I know we've done a lot. I know it's getting dark. And it's getting warm. Some of you may want to go have your hair blown out. Yes. Bald guy benefit, no worries. Do I have a book? What I've been teaching here is not in a book. Our personal journey is in a book, and I'll let them share about that later. Later this evening, I'm assuming you're going to share about that? Okay. But what I'm teaching here is being recorded. But no, it's in many ways, this is the book Steps to Christ. Okay? I can't tell you how powerful that little book is. I invite you to read it over and over again. In fact, you could even form a little small group in your church. Just read it and talk about it. Mine that book. Because she's describing the process of a journey. And it is powerful. And forgive me for saying it this way. Sometimes as Adventists, my impression has been that we can get really fat-headed with knowledge. And because of that, we have a tendency to do something like this, and see if this makes sense to you. You begin ready, you start to tell me something, and my mind says, I've already heard that. I already know that. Done with you, right? Or, I don't know about you guys, but this was a big challenge for me. I grew up reading scripture and memorizing scripture. And when we were going through our grief and our brokenness, I had to choose, intentionally choose, to have to try to find things that would feed my heart. Because my heart had been destroyed by my own choices. It was just knowledge. I just had the head knowledge. But I didn't have the heart knowledge. And so I had to choose to read things sometimes from a different translation so that I could hear it again. Because the problem is your brain says, oh, I know that verse, done. And we don't think about it anymore. Has that happened to any of you before? Yes. So I had to find a translation of the Bible that could surprise me with grace again. Surprise me with God's goodness. The same thing happened in one of our churches here just recently. One of our members, he had heard me say over and over and over again, read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And he said, I was doing that. Didn't mean a thing to me. And then I picked up a different translation. All of a sudden, wow, that came alive. Because he understood it. There are some folks that think they have to only do one thing. Well, I've lived in other countries. And guess what? God has to use other languages. God has to use other translations. He actually can do that in English too. Okay? So let him speak to you by whatever means and let it touch your heart. And so, Steps to Christ. Any other questions? Yes, sir. It is part of a feeling in the sense that you feel it. It has that affect. But the people that study our brains, and I'm not a neuroscientist, so you're getting a watered-down version from reading different books. If you're reading it from the perspective of an evolutionist, they will call that part of our brain the lizard brain, which was basically a kill or be killed kind of thing. They don't see it as the way we do, as a created one, but actually God is. Okay. I thought that was stop at that point. I was like, it was already at zero. So God has made our brains. So there's actually a part of our mind that has the ability to observe for any danger that will short circuit the rest of the mind and help save us. So that's the fight or flight. Now, you may feel that fear, but it actually gets your body moving and immediately calls for the adrenaline and all those things. So that you, and, you know, Dr. Jennings and Dr. Nedley can share this much more scientifically than I can. I've tried to memorize certain things. But that part of our mind is designed to keep us safe. Okay? And it's a healthy thing when it's only in that context. But what's so important is we can't let fear get out of control. And that's where those other two points. What makes a fear valid? Remember? It has to have two things. It has to be present, potent. Okay? So in other words, it has to be able to do something. So it's as simple as this, okay? This is how it works in real life. I'm walking on a path by my house, And out of the corner of my eye, I see something that looks like a snake. Immediately, I'm going to jump back, right? And by doing that, my body will automatically begin to surge in different things, the adrenaline and so forth, to prepare my body to run. That's a natural physiological thing. But then, the moment I look closer, I see it's a garden hose and not a snake. Then my mind takes over. I mean, so it goes beyond the fight or flight, and it says, false alarm. You don't have to respond to this. It's a garden hose. It's not going to kill you. Okay? And so then the heart rate goes back down, and the body comes back into normal state. Here's the problem. People who live in fear, people who are afraid of all sorts of things, their bodies never come back to normal. They're constantly shooting off the adrenaline, shooting off these things, and they begin to have adrenal failures. And so some of the things we're seeing in our society today, the thyroid issues, adrenaline issues, all these things are because we're in a fear-charged society where you're afraid of this weather, of that hurricane, of this problem, of this car, and your body is constantly shooting off without having the rest. I would think that's certainly part of it. Yeah. So that's why it's a distinct different one. But yeah. Okay. Any other questions? So is this making sense? Do you see the battle? I mean, this exciting thing of capturing thoughts, making them obey Christ, that's the battle, right? The battle is in our mind. And now you think about the armor of God, right? Ephesians 6. Okay, by the way, the book of Ephesians is fantastic. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are describing who we are in Christ Jesus, our identity in Christ, okay? Chapters 4, 5, and 6, the second half of the book, tells you how to walk this life, how to walk side by side, how to work together, and how to fight and stand against the lies of the devil. And so powerful stuff we'll talk more about in the future. Yes? Well, sure. Remember, God is love. God is drawing us to Himself in love. He wants the best for us. If I stubbornly persist in not wanting what God wants, if I don't want love in my life, if I want to just continue to do it my own way, it's not that I'm struggling with stuff, right? It's different than addictions. I'm struggling. I desire. Well, let me ask the question this way. How many of you, if you had the chance to never be tempted again, would you take that chance? If you had the chance to have no more war, would you want that? Do you want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness in your life? Then you're not refusing. But unfortunately, there are people who are refusing to have that in their life over and over again. And as much as God calls to them and draws them to Himself, they don't want it. And at some point, we teach that in the last days, in this time of judgment, everyone is choosing, right? There will be no middle ground. There will be no middle ground. We're living in the time where every single person is choosing one way or the other, right? Yes. Sure. So the beast, the mark of the beast at that point is a lot more than what we often talk about. It's not just about a day. It's about a persistent desire that I will do it my way. I don't care what God says. And it will show up. Yes. Exactly. Yeah. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. So it's, yeah, the labels are really not the issue. It's the relationship. And if someone persistently doesn't want a relationship with God. So when I meet people, I don't really care what their label is at all. I'm looking at where their heart is. Okay. Let me close our time with a story, unless there's one other question. But I have a story that may help pull this together a little more. And then we'll take our break. So, my wife and I, after the children died, unfortunately, that means you have to bury your kids. And, of course, that means you go and you view them. And so I had often wondered, and it's the question we're asking here. How many of you have ever wondered the question, how on earth did Christ live a sinless life? I mean, how did he not fall to all these temptations? Have you ever wondered that? Yeah. And I had wrestled with that as a kid, you know, the addictions and the failure and all that stuff, and always being afraid that I'm going too many or whatever it may be. And so my only answer to the question, how did Christ walk the earth without sinning, was a mental answer. And the answer was this. Jesus must have had this huge compendium of sin, so that no matter what it was, whatever the temptation, he immediately knew what it was, so he wouldn't be tempted. In other words, it would be like, oh, that's pride, 278,469. Or that's lust, 228. Or that's it. And so I pictured Jesus walking through the earth with this huge compendium supercomputer that allowed him to see behind any temptation and figure it out and not fall for it. Okay, because I was thinking about me overcoming temptation in my strength. That was my answer. And it wasn't a very effective answer, but that's all I could think of. And then the kids died. And we're going to say goodbye to our children.
And I'm having to wheel Penny in on a wheelchair. They had waited as long as they could so that, praise God, she didn't have brain damage. And within 7 days of the accident, she was able to leave in a wheelchair with her arm in a sling, no brain damage, apart from the fact she still loves me. And we're wheeling her in. She can't do anything with her arm. She's in horrible pain. And we go in to see our children. And forgive me if some of you have lost like this. But they're not the same. They're both wearing caps because of the autopsy that was required, because children dying in a car accident, they want to figure out if something went wrong or how they died. So their brains have been cut open. They were stiff. They had been put more makeup on than I could ever imagine, and they're in these clothes that we chose, but we don't like now. And we're trying to say goodbye, but they don't move. We're trying to hug them, but they don't respond. And we are weeping our heads off. Anger, pain, everything, just absolute. This is the first time Penny had seen them. And while that's happening, there was a smell that was going deeper and deeper into my nostrils. The smell of the chemicals that they use before they bury a body. That smell went to the very core of all that I am. I hate that smell. Because it's death. It wouldn't matter what you put that smell with. The moment I catch a whiff of it, I want nothing to do with it. I hate it. And as that smell just went deeper and deeper, you know, months and months later, when we could think again, I reflected back on that moment. And I thought, maybe that's how Jesus walked the earth. It wasn't that he had a huge knowledge, although he did have that. The Bible says, thy word I have hid in my heart, right? That I will not sin against you. I mean, there's something for that. But it wasn't like he was just a supercomputer discerning temptation. It could have been something as simple as, that's death. I want nothing to do with death. Because Jesus is life. He came to give life more abundantly. And I realized that something deep and visceral, when you know the truth of God's love, why would you want the other? When we know life, death is not a temptation, right? But the problem is, if all we have is religion, if all we have is do's and don'ts and rules and advice, then death can deceive us with 1,000 different flavors in 1,000 different ways. We need to be anchored in the life and the truth of who Christ is and to know that we're loved. And when we finally let that love fully fill us, as Paul says, being rooted and grounded in that love that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, that's when we begin to no longer desire that death and we can walk. One last illustration. I've been told this by my Australian friends. Australia is a huge place, right? It is a continent, it is an island, it is a country, it is huge. And there's just expanses that are beyond our comprehension for people who have animals. And the problem is, how on earth could you make enough fences to control the animals? You can't. You can't make enough rules. You can't make enough fences. So the question is, how then do you care for your animals? How do you keep track of them? And the answer is exceptionally simple. We drill wells. They come to the water. You control where the water is, and they will come to it. Brothers and sisters, that's what witnessing is like in these last days. There is no way in the world in our post-Christian, holistic, technological age to make enough rules to keep your young people from sin. No way. They can find it immediately. What we need to do is create places where life is. And those who are hungry for life will come. Our churches need to be places where life happens, where love is, where people are able to be accepted and loved and allowed to be people on a journey. And not judged or controlled or trying to just make you think nice things about me, but to be honest children of God, encouraging one another on this journey of life. And when our churches become that, God is going to be able to do some amazing things. Okay, you've been very patient. Technology has been very faithful. Praise God. Let's not push it, though. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray, and then we'll take a break. Our great God and Father of our Master Jesus Christ, all praise and glory to you. Thank you for your unspeakable love, your gift. Father, I pray that these truths will go down deep into the very core of all that we are. Each one of us, Father. I pray that the Spirit of God will speak into each of our hearts and confirm and resonate and transform us by your grace. Father, may we desire life, abundant life, eternal life that can begin now as we learn to trust you more and more. Please set us free from shame, guilt, fear, and anything that is trying to take the place of who you are. Oh, Father, open our eyes that we might see all of your glory. So bless us now. Thank you for this special time. I pray that you will bring the power back on as it's needed. I pray that you'll bless us in our interaction and our sharing. May you draw us all closer to you and closer to each other. In the name and authority of Jesus, I pray. Amen.